Okay, so we are, at least as a group, in the group context, we're moving into part three of the retreat, which is entitled Gather Around Mary in Prayer. So we'll spend this day at Saturday as well. So it's often very common, right, to dedicate ourselves to Mary on the Saturday of our retreat and ask for her intercession. If we think about it, though, from a Regnum Christi formation point of view, our spirituality is all about Jesus and the apostles. How did Jesus form apostles? We see in his public life he did things, but what did he do after he left? He did two things. He gave Mary a new mission, right? And they gathered around her in prayer, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to concentrate on Mary and ask for her help and intercession in the formation of the apostles. It's very simple. To start off, I would like you to turn in part three of your books. The first section there is another song. This one is called Morning Light. And we're going to listen with a prayerful heart and see what our Lord may say to us. You find it there? Morning Light. Okay, this is again by Josh Garrels. Feel free to highlight or underline things or circle things that stand out to you, if anything does. We don't want to force it, but there are many ways that our Lord can speak to us.
Yeah.
What do you think? What was that?
I said, what are you doing to us?
So what stood out for you? What stood out for you? Yeah.
A lot, but I love the last, paragraph. It said it's going to be all right. Take it out, let that be the light. Joy will come like a bird in the morning sun, and all will be made well, and all will be made well, and all will be made well.
Yeah. Yeah. Hope. That means hope. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What else? Anyone else? Yeah. And for you, so what does that mean?
Time flies fast, like you don't even know it.
Okay.
There's so much to do.
So much doing going on. Okay. Yeah. So is that a call to you or a reminder of the importance of slowing down?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Who else?
All the plans he made, it only led him astray.
What does that mean?
I'm a planner.
Okay.
Yeah, planning things out.
Okay.
And absolutely nothing has gone according to which is a source of great frustration.
Yeah. Anyone over here? Over here? Yes.
To turn around and reconcile it may be broken down. All the bridges burn like an old ghost town. But this, my son, can be made new. Because it's going to be all right.
So what does that mean to you?
I have a son who's in early recovery.
Okay. Okay.
Pretty much
said to that. Yeah, beautiful. Our Lord said he makes all things new. All things. The things that are broken, he makes them new. The things that failed, he'll make them new. Our sin, he'll do something with it, make it new. Our holiness, he'll make it new, better. All things. Yes, yes. Do you hear salvation history kind of here? There's a place, a garden for the young to laugh and dance in safety among the shimmering light and the shade of the trees. Garden Eden before the fall. Steal a bite, original sin. All's lost, we forget. So I can't remember which several doctors of the church or fathers of the church have talked about that Judeo-Christian faith or Judeo-Christian spirituality is of memory. So much of memory. You see it all over the place in the Old Testament. Remember, O Israel, what I have done for you. Remember the Lord who set you free from sin, etc. Do you remember? All the time our Lord is, in the Old Testament especially, instructing and forming his people through memory. There's something powerful that happens when our Lord walks us through our life. Someone said it over here as well, something that stood out to me for the first time. I love this song. I listened to it many times, but something else stood out to me today that I didn't catch before. That part that repeats itself. It's going to be all right, turn around and let back in light. A joy will come like a bird in the morning sun. What does that say to you? Anyone? For me, did anyone else catch the same thing? I'm just asking. What did you understand by that?
Let back in life.
Uh-huh.
Whatever troubles you have, you just let them back.
Sure. For me, that stood out. And joy will come like a bird in the morning sun. How did Jesus form his apostles? The final class was the introduction of the Holy Spirit. So joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Real joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Like a bird in the morning sun. That he brings us to baptism of the Holy Spirit. introduces us to fullness of life in the Trinity. The fruit of that is joy. I never caught that before, but it came to me just when I listened to it just now. The title of this morning's conference is My Life is Christ's Life, and Christ's Life is My Life. My life is Christ's life, and Christ's life is my life. So, we talked about baptism, and what happens in baptism, we are united to Jesus. So, that union, if we're talking about the spiritual life that the mystics talk about or the spiritual masters write about as like a mature stage of the spiritual life, is meant for all of us, and it's given to us. Everything is a gift. It is given to us, and he wants union for all of us. So it's given to us, you could say, in seed form in baptism. And then over life, with God's grace and our collaboration, right? We grow into it more and more, or not, right? But it's meant for all of us. And it actually has begun to happen the moment we're baptized. Because of that, we can say, everything of Jesus is mine, and everything of mine is his. And as we watch and we remember how Jesus formed his apostles and what he instructed and how he taught them to relate to God as children, God as Father, and that we are therefore co-heirs of heavenly realities. We have, with Jesus, we have a right, you could say, to heavenly riches. The parable of the prodigal son also spoke into that. As the father is wealthy, in that story, beyond a miserly little goat, the son had a right to all of the father's things. So do we through our baptism. So this means that we all, like Jesus, we have a Bethlehem. We have a flight into Egypt. We have a Galilee, we have a Nazareth. We have a passion and a death. And we have a resurrection and new life. And that is meant to begin now in our earthly life. It is not, Jesus did not teach that it is only for the afterlife. It is fulfilled, yes, in the afterlife, but it begins now as reality. Jesus is, if we watch and see how he formed people and what he taught, he did not teach people to become a people with a mindset of just getting through all the mess and hopefully one day we'll go to heaven. He did not form a mentality of hunker down and protect yourself from the big bad world. He did not form people to have a fortress mentality. He formed people to be like him, who would be messengers, apostles sent out, right? To proclaim the good news that the heavens are open upon the earth and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So from the moment of the incarnation, now there is this, you could say it, a bridge between heaven and earth. Not a separation that's impassable, sorry. So So we started off section one with a mission statement. I don't think I brought it out explicitly, but I put it in writing. I came to cast fire upon the earth. Jesus is saying the reason why he's coming. I came to cast fire upon the earth. And we said this Trudeau will be content-wise, focusing on if we were doing exercises, week four content. So some of you have already been walking this journey through the prayer of the jars at the wedding of Cana. And what, talking about the overarching grace we're looking for on this retreat is hearing the voice of God. You know? So God communicating to me can become better at that and recognizing his voice is the major overarching theme of the retreat. When we prayed that, meditation with the wedding at Cana and the jars, what faculty were we mostly using in our humanity? How was God speaking to us, communicating to us in that exercise mostly? Excuse me? Sight?
Memory.
It's memory. It's an exercise of memory. So we're going back over sections of our life, time of our life, right? So through the memory, our Lord can speak to us. When we listen to music, like we did this morning, I'm not saying our Lord has to speak to you this way. We are not here to command God, but we're paying attention to the ways he may speak to us. In music, how did God speak to some of you? What happened, in other words, what happened when you were listening with a prayerful attitude to that music?
For me, it evoked emotion.
Yes, feelings. He can speak to us through our affective world, the world of our feelings. When I first began to work full-time at Redden Christie, that's when I went to Louisiana. I was LC chaplain to the movement in Louisiana. I worked a little bit in the movement in Canada, but not much. I was mostly the Formation Center. But so we worked in all the, not all the dioceses. So long, people would ask me, where's your parish? I said, well, I 10. Because I was traveling New Orleans, Baton Rouge, Lafayette, Lake Charles, back and forth. Wonderful Redden Christie members. And very different in one sense from one diocese to the other. New Orleans are very particular. Baton Rouge is a little different. The capital, mixture. Lafayette, very Cajun country. Lake Charles, very, very Cajun country in a different way. So very different. Anyone from Louisiana by chance here or worked on there? Okay. I loved it. I fell in love with that very unique American culture that we have in the country. Among the great diversity in the RC members, men and women across I-10, I heard, as I was beginning to attend this spiritual direction, a common phrase all over the place from men and from women. And they would say to me, now, Father, I know it's not about the feelings, but I heard it so much, I looked at it as a red flag. Like, this is a little unusual that so many people are saying this. And it told me, right, that we inadvertently, I know not out of ill will, but inadvertently we formed people to be distrustful of their feelings. Sometimes for right reason. But to a certain extreme that was not helpful. Because our Lord gave us feelings. They're part of what makes us human. All that comes from God is good. He doesn't make defective things. He doesn't create bad. So there's a slight deformation also that we passed on to lay people in that. And now with our history, we kind of know why a little bit, right? But our Lord speaks through feelings too. Does he do it all the time? No. But he does it sometimes?
Yes.
When we did the meditation on Eve and Mary, and we compared and contrasted the dialogues with the angels, what faculty were we engaging with and with our Lord in prayer? A little bit, yeah. Some imagination. We're some creative license there, yeah.
Analyzing.
It was our intellect. That was a prayer through our intellect, because we're using our brains to look at the facts. What do the words say? What do the angels say? How do they say it? Etc. Etc. That was pulling apart and putting together. That's brain work. He can talk. He talks to us through our brains. Many of us were formed, right, only in that area, or that was the highest way or the best way that we could identify God's voice, right? So we were taught an Ignatian approach of putting yourself in God's presence, et cetera, but you take your whatever content you're going to use, you basically develop 3 points, right? You look for ideas that resonate and insight, you make a resolution that's applicable to growth and virtue. And it's not bad, it's good. It's a way. It's not the only way. And Ignatius himself, that's a very Ignatian approach. Ignatius himself was very, very free. And he was a mystic. He was not a rigid, syllogistic kind of person. But over time, it developed that way. And we kind of inherited that in the Legion. He was the one who said, he would teach his Jesuits who were giving exercises. He said, let the creator deal with the creature. As he's teaching the spiritual directors to lead the exercise. Let the creator deal with the creature. And he meant, as the director, be extremely respectful and give the benefit of the doubt that what the creature is saying, the directee is saying about how our Lord is showing up, to honor that and assume the good, unless there's a huge obvious reason to doubt it. So again, as Benedict XVI said, how many ways that God speak to us? As many ways are there that there are people. Because he loves us as children and treats each one of us as his child. And you who have children, you know how different each one is, right? Much more so we are with our Father in heaven. So part of the learning curve of detecting the voice of God is becoming aware of the very creative ways that he can communicate to us. And some of us, maybe I'm just projecting on most of you, right? But that was my normal. We can think that it's only through the brain. Or what comes through the brain is the most valuable or the most trustworthy. So when I was in a different place, not Louisiana, I met a long-term Regnum Christi member, a woman. After a couple of spiritual directions, she said, she kind of paused, got a little awkward. And she said, she was describing her prayer. And she said, Father, is that okay? I'm thinking, well, what do you mean? Because it was a little bit imaginative. She's describing what she was seeing in her imagination and understanding, oh, God, speak nice. I actually said, well, yeah, but why wouldn't it be okay? Well, then she said, well, she'd been a long time, longer than I have been. Well, Father, you know, when I came to this locality, I began, and my spiritual director, you know, told me that I can't trust my imagination because the devil can trick us. So she shut that down, and she got into the formulaic, you know, syllogism of 1 point, 2 point, 3 points, application, resolution. It was all brain work. She forced herself, being humble and obedient and docile. But that's not how our Lord really made her. She was a very visual person. And from her childhood, would speak to her in simple imagination. I'm talking about extraordinary visions, but simple imagination. So it was such a relief to her when I didn't even think there's anything wrong with that. Of course you pray. If that's how God talks to you, follow his lead. And it just brought back so much life to her prayer. Can we be tricked in our imagination? Can we mistake a feeling? Yeah, we can also be mistaken in our brains. You know? So in Regnum Christi, we've had as a pillar from the very beginning of our existence something we call integral formation, right? We all familiar with it, etc. And it's persevered through our renewal when we examined everything. It's part of who we are, a gift from God to us for the world, okay? We've also learned, right, through our renewal, that integral formation doesn't mean four separate areas of study. Integral formation means, if we look at Jesus as our model, as our teacher and our model to imitate, it means wholeness, integral, whole. So when we come in contact with Jesus, he makes us whole. Sin disintegrates us, breaks apart. Grace heals, makes whole again. So we as a spiritual family, right, as we are growing up, maturing, are learning, that, oh, it's not so much different areas of expertise and study. It's when I come in contact with Jesus, not just once, but over my life, that grace makes me whole again. One thing, one person. We all know the experience of what it's like to have our will fight against our head and our head against the heart and our imagination all over the place and the feelings sometimes not even present, so numbed and silent, or other times crazy, right? It wasn't like that from the beginning, right? That's the effect of sin and concupiscence. But Jesus created us beautiful and harmonious and lively and passionate. Not robots. So part of what we're doing on this retreat is coming, facilitating prayer, facilitating contact with God two different ways. Sometimes through the head, sometimes through the heart, sometimes through preaching, sometimes through a song, sometimes through silence, okay? To help facilitate our integral formation, to make us whole. Sorry. Now I'm going to put on the TV. And as I do this, I'm going to tell you a story of when I was giving exercises a couple years ago. Two years ago. Open exercises for women, so not a tritomarital. Anyone could come. And there's this young woman there named Brandy, didn't know her, never saw her before. She wasn't in RC circles. She was like on staff at the retreat center we were renting, so she just signed up, oh, I need to go to a retreat, and signed up like that. Well, Brandy comes in to talk, and she begins to tell me her story. And let's see here, I just want to get the image. She tells me her story, and she grew up with no religion, no faith. Her parents were nuns, N-O-N-E-S, right? And she wasn't raised with any faith. But around 2021, she found Jesus. She became a Christian, non-Catholic, but a Christian, and left her pagan kind of secular world aside, you know, very dissatisfied, and left that aside. But she didn't have friends who were Christians. She began to look for a community of Christians. She inadvertently and innocently, she joined a cult without knowing it was a cult, okay? So she's telling me her story. When she realized that it was a cult, well, she began to work hard to try to get out of it. And it took a while. I think if I missed a year and a half, 2 years before she could actually really get out. The cult, Christian group, I can't remember what they called it, so it doesn't matter, did a lot of brainwashing, as cults do, in a very, very bad, bad way. I'm putting up this up there to remind us of the goal of how Jesus forms apostles and what he wants. So she worked hard to try to get out of the cult. They did a lot of brainwashing tactics that were mocking or imitating Christian practices like prayer, like group prayer, like healing prayer, but it's brainwashing. And they knew exactly what they were doing with a kind of evil, right? The devil Devil means the divider. Right? So sin disintegrates. We disassociate from reality through sin, grave sin, repeated sin. Now, they know, cult know what they're doing when they break people down. They break them so they disassociate from reality, right? So that it's much more controllable. So, Brandy's worked up the courage. She's left. One of her friends from the cult left too, you know, and they did a lot of work to try to shut them down. And they shut one little branch down, so they sued, right? They brought it to authorities in one state. It was a smaller branch, and they shut that down. But the major branch where she was, they weren't getting success, weren't getting success, weren't getting success, and, you know, the poor girl, right? So she's on this retreat, but she's desperate because she's now, with all those wounds, she's feeling that Jesus has abandoned her. And how is this possible that you could let this happen to innocent people like myself and others? So on the spiritual exercises, she wasn't, quote unquote, getting anything in prayer. And she's becoming more desperate. And she's basically saying, okay, I'm done. And I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my husband I'm out of here. Leave the marriage. Leave the little baby. I'm done. And probably done with the faith because I can't trust him anymore. So I'm thinking, shoot, like, what the heck? What do we do here, you know? I'll tell you the story a little later, but by this time in Raleigh, we had formed a healing team, inner healing team of people to pray and guide, you know, for inner healing. I'm thinking, if I had known this, I would have brought my team with me. But she was so broken, and the way they broke her down, I thought, oh, no, I couldn't do that because she'd be so triggered. So I'm wrestling in my interior with the Lord, like, what do we do? So I'm trying to give her advice, and she's, okay, I'll try it again. I'll try to pray again. She comes back a few hours later. I said, check in with me after every meditation. How are you doing? She comes back after a couple, and she says, I got a breakthrough. So what did Jesus do? She says, well, he told me to bring me the white binder and put it on the table. So I said, what's that? She says, well, that represents all the work she's done with the lawyers to try to shut it down. I said, okay, we follow his lead. Can you do that? Okay, I can do that. Okay, go do that. And then after, come back and check in. So meanwhile, I am really wrestling with our Lord. I think we got to help her. I can't bring in the healing team, but she needs more than just advice. So some of you know Martha Fenn. Martha Fenn is an RC member in Raleigh, and now Charlotte. Martha was helping me in this retreat, giving some of the talks, spiritual direction. She was going to give a talk during the holy hour about the conscience examine while I was going to hear confessions. Martha has received recently the baptism of the Holy Spirit and is beginning, without knowing anything about what's going on, this young lady comes to me and is beginning to feel the Spirit move in her. That I am learning now means discernment of spirits. Something's here. Something very serious is here. And Martha doesn't know what it is, but she's getting agitated to the extent that she can't talk now because she's beginning to get so agitated and shaking that she can't stand up at like this and give a talk without freaking people out. So I said, Martha, okay. Martha, you just sit and you pray. And I didn't give her any information, but there's someone here who needs prayer. We're just going to trust the Lord. You pray for that person. Just intercede. So I understand, okay, I got to give that talk now. And I'm asking our Lord, what do you want for this young lady? And in a very simple way, our Lord says to me, her liberation will come tonight in the holy hour. Okay, so Martha, my plan was conscience examine. That was the talk. But our Lord said, her liberation will come in the holy hour. Holy hour. That's Eucharist. So in about 10 minutes, I rewrite the whole talk about Jesus and the Eucharist. The healing power of Jesus in the Eucharist. John 6 and the Last Supper discourses. Okay, we're going to do this. So we go to the holy hour, and I'm giving this talk that I made up very quickly. And I'm preaching and I'm preaching and looking, and her name is Brandy. Brandy's not there. So I double the time that I'm preaching, hoping like she's going to show up. Come on. But she doesn't show up. But I have to go hear confessions. So I said, okay, Lord, you know. So I go back, I hear confessions. The holy hour ends. I give benediction. People go to bed. As I'm putting Jesus away, Brandy's waiting for me outside the chapel. And she says, Father, Jesus showed up. I said, okay, can we talk? Yeah, let's talk. So we go talk. So I asked her, what did he say? She goes, well, I came out of my room. I was mad again. I didn't perceive anything. I did what he told me. I did what you told me. I brought in the binder. I put it on the table, and then there's nothing. But I came out of my room. I walked in front of the chapel. Everyone was quiet. That means I had finished my preaching. I was in the confessional. They were just there in silent adoration. She says, I looked at the monstrance, and something inside me broke. I went back to my room, and Jesus talked to me. So I asked her, what did he say? So do you understand? What do you think he told her?
I love you.
Yeah. He told her his love for her in the Eucharist. And he gave her the scripture verses, John 6 and the Last Supper discourses, the exact scripture verses that I had been preaching that she didn't hear because she was in her room. Because her conversion to the Catholic faith came through the Eucharist. And I didn't know that. We worked it out. We talked. We accompanied her with some healing prayer. She's a different woman. Her marriage is saved. Her husband came into church this Easter, or last Easter, 2025 now. And we walked with her a little bit, little by little, for the healing. A lot of it was through the imagination, Emmanuel prayer, where Jesus shows up in a memory. And you just do what he says and you believe what he tells you. And one of the times we got together with her, she was back at, they call it the farm. And she wanted to go into the house where all that stuff happened and just like go to war. And Jesus asked her, to wait outside and I'm going into the house. She wrestled with it for a while, but she said, okay. So she waited outside in her imagination. The house was there, but she didn't go in, and Jesus left and went into the house. And it was part of the healing journey. So she's in, quote unquote, normal, like call it normal spiritual direction. But some of the RC members have accompanied her in those special sessions of healing. So Jesus can show up and teach us to pray and lead us to prayer in different ways. More than just our brains. So, I would like us as our prayer this morning. Oops, let's see here. Gotta do that. Go back this way. As we are saying, my life is Jesus' life, and his life is my life. We started our retreat with the Blessed Virgin Mary in one sense, with the wet jars of Cana. And we could pray with Mary on this Saturday about her life with Jesus. What are the Blessed Virgin Mary's jars? So we laid it out here for you a little bit to help as you ask Mary to accompany you in your prayer. Mary had, you know, her birth and infancy, her Immaculate Conception, Genesis 3, 1-20. Her Immaculate Heart, like the Father's, her infancy, her teen, you know, young years, her education. She's a teenager. She had already consecrated her life to our Lord. Perpetual virginity. This Gabriel guy shows up one day and everything changes. Everything changes, and at the same time, answers to her desires are fulfilled in her perpetual virginity. Mary is a young mother. The hidden years with Jesus. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Bethlehem, Egypt, the child Jesus in the temple. She's learning to ponder all these things in her heart. She already had that disposition. There was no obstacle in her life with God when she was a young woman and a Gabriel appeared. She pondered for a while. She kept on pondering when Jesus did things that challenged her. When he was away in the temple for 3 days, did she understand that he was, by his actions, also preparing her and the world for his 3 days in the tomb? I don't know, but she pondered it. Mary, as a maturer woman, the public life of Jesus, the wedding of Cana, when she hears her son say to her, "Woman," did she know that in his eyes she was also the new Eve? I don't know, but she pondered it. Pray with the Beatitudes in Mary, blessed. You know, Jesus, she heard Jesus one day say, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" The ones who do the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother. What was that like for her? Imagine Mary, the mother of sorrows, at the Passion. You know what compassion means? It means to suffer with. She suffered with her son in his passion. She suffers with us in our passion, in our week three. Imagine Mary on Holy Saturday. You know, she was one who didn't go to the tomb. Did she know? She was already in hopeful expectation. She knew that there was no body there. Ignatius has in the exercises, it's not in the scripture, but when he begins week four, I think the first meditation actually of week four is Jesus going to visit his mother first after he rises from the dead. Of course he would. Pray with that. Ask her, what was that like? What was it like for you, Mary, when Jesus went to places even you could not go? But he did it out of love for you. What is it like when Jesus goes quiet in our prayer, in our life? He's doing things that only he can do. He is going to the depths of our hell out of love for us, to rescue us. And he comes back. And, you know, the new birth. The body of Christ, you could say Mary is one of her titles, Mother of the Church. She is our mother in the spiritual life, an order of grace. She mothers us into maturity, like you do with your children. Your greatest joy, I think, is when you see your children become healthy adults, or that is your desire for them. Healthy adults. That's what she did in the order of grace for the church. Forming them, guiding them, accompanying them. And that is her role from heaven. Mary never stepped outside the will of God. Jesus gave her a new mission on the cross as mother. So she takes that seriously. And she shows up. So for Catholics, for Christians really, even though some Christians don't know it, for the Catholics and for the Orthodox, right? Mary is essential. She's not extra. She's essential to the spiritual life. She has a unique place in salvation history. She's not the Savior now, but she has a unique place in salvation history. My story is Christ's story. And his life is my life. So Mary is an essential part of my spiritual life. She's not just extra. To mature as an apostle, we need her. We could articulate, you articulate also, obviously, every meditation, every conference, the particular grace in your own words. But I propose to you, the particular grace for now is, Lord, help me, or we could ask Mary's intercession in this. Mary, help me have grace to see more clearly how God is forming me along my life journey so that I can find him more clearly in the now. Help me see how God has been forming me all along in my life so that I can find him more clearly in the now. So in that exercise of memory, we learn God's ways of working with us that can help us find him in the now. Part of what Mary did was reminding the apostles what Jesus had told them and what he instructed them to do, how he did it. She reminded them, you can hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Yes, you can. Remember this, remember that, remember when he did that, remember he told you this, remember how it felt, remember the result, remember the peace that came, remember the lifting, the freedom that you experienced, remember, etc., etc., etc. This could be a good place to pray, especially now, after, if you've, you know, let's say last night you did the confession and so forth, yesterday we were talking about repentance, conversion, healing, you're swimming in that grace of another round of mercy, you know, that was given. This can be a very nice time to pray with us now, with Mary. That song also is a bridge between what we were doing yesterday on the repentance, conversion, healing, into gathered around Mary in prayer. So, in the lives of the apostles, right, we're talking about week 4, a lot of healing happened individually with Jesus and also as a group between week 3 and week 4, in that longer period of week 4 until Pentecost. They had to be reconfirmed in their calling. They had to reconcile with each other, forgive each other. They had to be encouraged. You mothers have a special gift of encouraging your children and your husbands. They had to be encouraged. They had to be told, yes, you can. To be ready to receive the new wine. So always, when there's a moment of conversion, you can expect an outpouring of grace. Always. Does that make sense? Okay. We ask you, Mary, to help us pray. You who are the spouse of the Spirit, teach us how to pray. Guide us. Guide every woman here in her prayer. And facilitate, Mary, please, another strong encounter with the Holy Spirit today in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.